Amen. Our text tonight is Genesis chapter 23. You might want to glance briefly at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. First Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In this statement, Paul describes to us the necessity of having some interaction with unsaved people in this world. The only alternative to that is leaving the world altogether. Maybe we could join up with NASA and go to the moon or the Mars or something like that, like they're planning to do. But that won't work, will it? Jesus said in this interaction with unsaved people, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, that we're to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And also in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in this world. So we live in a world where there's a lot of unsaved people, and in the course of our daily activities, we're going to have some interaction with unsaved people. Question is, how are we going to conduct ourselves in those interactions? One of the most common contexts of our interaction with unsaved people is the context of business transactions. We make purchases, we pay our bills, we do banking, etc., and the likelihood of having interaction with an unsaved person is very, very real in those instances. So how do we let our light shine in the context of doing business? Tonight we're looking at a biblical example of handling a business transaction and in the life of Abraham here in Genesis chapter 23. First, we observe some things about Abraham's response to Sarah's death. Yes, Sarah died. Genesis chapter 23, verse 1, and Sarah was 120 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn Sarah and to weep for her. It appears that Abraham had moved back to the plains of Mamre, where in the vicinity of what would eventually become called Hebron. But we find out here that it's initially called Kirjath Arba. Kirjath is a word that means city or town, and Arba was the father of Anak. Does that ring a bell to anybody? What were the Anakites? They were giants. The Anakites, the children of Anak, were giants. Joshua chapter 15 and verse 13 tells us that these Anakites were the giants that dwelt in the land of Canaan. And so Abraham has moved back to this area. He had lived there before, and now he's moved back to this area, apparently sometime after his sacrifice of Isaac on Mount Moriah, somewhere south of Hebron. He decides to move back to this place where he had previously built an altar to the Lord and had lived there among some of the people. Abram came... Well, let's see the map there. So gives you an idea where Kirjath Arba is, just north of Hebron and south of the town of Bethel. So it says that Abraham came to mourn Sarah. Sarah actually had a separate tent. They were tent dwellers. They were somewhat nomadic people, would move according to grazing lands for their sheep and their cattle. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67 that Isaac brought his bride to his mother's tent. So that's an indication that Sarah had a separate tent, and it would become Isaac's bride's tent. Not that Abraham was in a different town or a different location. When it says he came to mourn Sarah, it indicates he comes to her tent. That was part of the culture in those days, nothing to make a big deal out of. So he mourns for Sarah. Mourning is a means of expressing love for a loved one who has died. Now, not all sorrow at the time of someone's death is mourning. Sometimes people are angry. Sometimes they have regrets. But mourning is a very appropriate response to the death of a loved one. There is nothing to be embarrassed about mourning. It can be a painful emotion, but at the same time, a healthy emotion, because when you mourn, you are letting out the stress that you feel on the inside, having lost someone that you love. And it says in chapter 23, verse 2, that he wept, he cried. This is also an important exercise at the time of mourning, because tears release pressure from internal emotions. It's like the steam that rises from boiling water. You have this tense feeling on the inside because you don't want your loved one to go. You want them to stay with you, and it hurts for them to leave. And this pressure builds up on the inside, and to weep and to mourn is a good way to relieve all of that pressure on the inside. So I just wanted to take a moment and explain that. We don't talk about mourning very much, but it is a good exercise, and Abraham was very right in mourning for his wife. He sought to honor her death by burying her body in a notable place. Verse 3. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He did not want just any place. He wanted a special place, a burying place. And in this case, he wanted a grave or tomb. He didn't just want to dig a hole and put her body in the ground. You know, there were times, have been times, where that happened of necessity. This picture, I hope you can make it out, as just little stones on the ground. It's an actual burial site of people on the Oregon Trail. Ever hear of the Oregon Trail? The wagon trains heading west, out in the plains, and just there are no towns nearby, no cemeteries. Wherever they happened to be camped, a person died, they buried them right on the spot. And those are actual places where those burials took place. Well, Abraham didn't want something like this. He wanted something special for Sarah, and so he wants to have a burying place, something more in keeping with a cemetery, which is an honorable place for burying a loved one. He wanted to possess it, that is, he wanted to own it. How many of you own burial plots? It's not a very big piece of ground, but you own it. Abraham wanted to own this. And to say that he wanted to bury her out of his sight was to say that he did not want her remains to be above ground and continue in a state of decay. He wanted to respectfully put her body in a burying place. And so it was the occasion of Sarah's death that necessitated Abraham purchasing a tract of land to make Sarah's burial possible. Abraham was a man of faith, a follower of the true God. We understand that. He lived about 4,000 years ago. The children of Heth, on the other hand, were Canaanites. Heth was the second son of Canaan. Does that name ring a bell? Canaan was what relationship to Noah? Grandson to Noah. And Heth is the second son of Canaan, and so Heth would have been Noah's great-grandson. And we learn that in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 15. The Canaanites, Heth was son of Canaan and thus of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites did not go the way of God. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 23 says, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." So Abraham is dealing with unbelievers. That's who he's dealing with. Now, we will see that he is being very polite in this transaction. Verse 3, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Now, presumably, Abraham sat down to listen to the children of Heth, because in verse 7, he's going to stand up again. Seemed logical. If he stands up once and he's going to stand up again, then in between he sat down. So it appears that he's sitting down to listen. Stands up to speak, sits down to listen. So in verse 5, "The children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." So, now we're going to find out Abraham already had a specific burying place in mind. So he stands up to speak again in verse 7, "And Abraham stood up and bowed himself." So he bows before he begins to speak. And then he speaks. And he says in verse 8, he communed with them, saying, "If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you." Ephron is a relative of this group of the children of Heth, but Ephron is a Hittite. Verse 10, Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham. Now, Heth's children went in separate directions, and one of his children went north out of the land of Canaan and became the founder of the people of the Hittites. And this man, who is a relative of the Canaanite branch of the family, has come down to live among them and owns land down in the land of Canaan. His other relatives, the Hittites, are up north. And in verse 11, "Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee." Ephron now is entering into the conversation, and he's going to speak on his own behalf. And he says, "Nay, my lord, hear me, the field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee, bury thy dead." And Abraham now bows again, and Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. I point out these gestures. He stands up when it's his turn to speak. He sits down to listen to others. He bows himself before the children of Heth. All of these things are gestures of politeness and respect. It's very important for us to be polite when we interact with the unsaved. Can they be irritating? Can they give you a hard time? One of the most irritating to me is the phone calls you get. And I've worked on being polite to these telemarketers that call. And sometimes, you know, they really persist in wanting to say their spiel, and you're trying to get them to stop talking so that you can hang up. But being polite is very important, because otherwise we are bringing ourselves down to their level and not showing them a difference in character qualities. As Christians, our character should be exemplary. Now, Abraham offers to pay for the land. He says, "I want to pay as much as the land is worth. I want to pay fair market value for the property." Verse 9, "That he may give me the cave Machpelah which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth." I want to pay full value. Ephron offers to give him the land. "Nay, my lord," verse 11, "hear me, the field give I thee." "Oh, I don't want any money for it. You can have it." Then Abraham suggests that they exchange gifts. Watch this. Verse 13. "And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money." You give me the land, I'll give you money. Let's exchange gifts. This is what we're witnessing here, is a negotiation from 4,000 years ago. Have you ever negotiated the price on anything? How about a used car? We're not too much accustomed to negotiating prices on things here in the United States. But you go to other countries, boy, that's pretty standard. I remember when we were in Beijing, China, and the two teenage boys were our tour guides. They were sons of the missionaries that we were staying with there. And they were fluent in, was it Mandarin Chinese there? And we were at Great Wall, and the tourist section there, the shops, and I wanted to get a necktie. They had neckties in the tourist shop. You know about my collection of ties. And so the lady there said how much it was going to be, and I was about to pay for that price, and this teenage boy steps in, and of course, they see two American boys with two older adults. They assume that they were our children or grandchildren, whatever, and thought we were all just American tourists. And suddenly this teenage boy just starts talking to her in her own language, and he's negotiating the price. Yes, sir. Yeah. Most other countries, that's the case. You negotiate. So what we're seeing here is a negotiation taking place. The odd thing about this negotiation is that the person selling usually starts high and comes down, and the person buying starts low and comes up, but the opposite is taking place. The person selling offers it for free, and the person buying offers to pay full price. So I guess customs were a little bit different back in those days. But there is a negotiation taking place here. Now, Abraham insists on paying because he could see some potential dangers in not owning the property. Future generations of Canaanites could lay claim to the property. They might say that Abraham has improperly transferred this property to himself, or perhaps it was not permanently transferred. And so Abraham was concerned that this be done officially, and he pay for the property. So Ephron settles on a price, verse 14, and Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. So Ephron says the land is worth this much. Now, it's unclear whether this is what Abraham was asking for, as much money as it is worth, he says in verse 9, or whether this is perhaps a reduced negotiated value of the property. But Abraham pays 400 shekels for this property. Verse 16, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. A shekel in Abraham's day weighed about 0.4 ounces. That means that 2.5 shekels equaled an ounce. 400 shekels would have been 160 ounces of silver. Put it into today's money, the current price, at least a week ago when I checked, the current price of silver was $20.59 per ounce. At 160 ounces, approximately $8,000. Now understand, this was not a grave plot. I don't know how much you paid for your grave plot, but this was not a grave plot. This was a tomb, equivalent of what we would call today a mausoleum. How much is the average price to have your loved one buried in a mausoleum today? $8,000. Abraham paid a fair price. So in verse 17, the boundaries of the property were defined. It says, in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about. So it defined the exact boundaries of this property. And all of this was made sure to Abraham. As the verse continues, verse 17, all of these, what we just read, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. It was confirmed, it was ratified, it was established. The transfer of ownership was made legal. This was done in public view with lots of witnesses, and therefore it was official. Thus Sarah was buried in the purchased tomb, verse 19. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And verse 20, the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. And so it was affirmed that Abraham now owned that tract of land and thus had every right to bury his wife Sarah there. Doing business with the unsaved is a necessary part of life. And therefore, it is important how we conduct ourselves in those business transactions. Would you go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15? Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The nation of the unsaved is crooked. It does things unfairly. The nation of the unsaved is perverse. They distort things to confuse you. As we interact with people who do things unfairly and try to confuse us, we must be blameless. That is, we must do things the opposite of being crooked. And we must be harmless. That is, we must do things the opposite of being perverse, so that we are fair in all our dealings and perfectly clear about the terms. We must not give the impression we are trying to take advantage of them. Let me explain the picture. If you notice, in the one hand, the person is offering coins while he's reaching around behind and taking dollar bills out of the man's back pocket. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. The word conversation here refers to the manner in which we conduct ourselves, and covetousness is a behavior that is motivated by greed. The manner in which we are to conduct ourselves as God's people is without any interest in unrighteous gain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 12. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Them that are without, those that are outside of the body of Christ, unsaved people. We are to walk honestly toward them, that is, decently and morally and respectably. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18. We are to live honestly in all things. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. No exceptions. I know Solomon says there's a time for everything under the sun. Remember that? But for God's people, there is never a time to be dishonest. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1 says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. You know how when you go to the deli at the market and you say you want a half a pound of something and they can slice off a third of a pound, put it on the scale and with their finger give a little pressure and make it look like it's a half a pound? That's a false balance. And that's an abomination before the Lord. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord. That is, having weights that are not equal, where one says a half a pound and another one says a half a pound, but they don't weigh the same thing. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. We must be absolutely honest in all our business dealings. We are to be particularly honest as we interact with unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And then turn to Matthew. Oh, I'll explain this picture. That little boy, if you can't tell, he had opened the wrapper, is that the right word? On the candy bar, and apparently had eaten the candy bar, but his mother made him pay for it anyway. You see how embarrassed, I don't know if you can tell, his embarrassed face, and, you know, he's holding it up like this. He was going to get away with eating the candy bar and not paying for it, and his mother didn't let him do that. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In the midst of wolves, unbelievers, who will be hostile towards us and our message about Christ. We are to be wise as serpents, sharp-sighted, skillful in observation, and clever in self-preservation, but at the same time, harmless as doves, innocent, so that we do not provoke others or seek revenge. We must beware of those who would take advantage of us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Covetousness, a greedy desire to seize the property of others. And to make merchandise, to take advantage of a person for personal gain. Beware of those who will take advantage of you, some in the name of Christ, who don't actually represent Christ, but they know that you like Bible words. You like the name of Christ. And they'll use them and make you think that they're just like you. And then they'll pull the string and take your money. Beware. Abraham was a perfect example of how to do business with ungodly people. He was polite. He was willing to be generous in his offer. And he was fair in his final agreement. As believers, we want to make the best impression on unbelievers in all our dealings with them, because the better we conduct ourselves in such transactions, the better opportunity we will have to witness to these folks for the gospel's sake. So let's be polite. Let's be honest, and let's be fair. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this example in the life of Abraham, a very practical thing that took place in his life, something that we deal with in our lives, business transactions. Help us to take from Abraham's example some principles on how to conduct ourselves so that we may be a good witness for you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.